weeks that's all about prayer. So, before we talk about prayer, let's quickly pray. Lord, thank you that we can all come together and worship you and learn from you. And we just invite you here today and over this next series. We pray that there'd be something that would speak to each one of us, and so prepare our hearts and minds to receive from you. And we just lift this up to you. Be here. Amen. Prayer. Such an important topic for us as Christians, because in many ways, prayer is really the powerhouse of the Christian life. Have we got the slides, Mark? Brilliant. It's the powerhouse of the Christian life. It's sort of our bread and water, the thing that fuels us. And prayer, oh, it works, yes. The act of conversing and interacting with God, our Heavenly Father, covers many different aspects, doesn't it? You know, it's our main way that we have a relationship with him. It's his choice method of building intimacy with us. It's one of the key ways that we worship him, through prayer. It's our opportunity to share what's on our hearts and to ask him for help. It's also our opportunity to receive from him, to listen to him, and to receive guidance, revelation, wisdom, and to be filled up with his Holy Spirit. And finally, it's our opportunity to yield our lives to him, to, you know, regularly depend on him, put our trust in him, and reconcile with him. And these, prayer covers many of the really critical aspects of Christian life. And so in many ways, it's one of the most important things that we can spend our time on. Now, as Christians, you know, we don't actually have to pray. But we know that, sorry, Mark. We know that, you know, without prayer, we will survive, but we won't ever thrive as Christians. We'll survive. We won't thrive. And actually, for many of us, being a Christian, you know, having a relationship with a living Heavenly Father is what being a Christian is all about. And whilst we don't have to pray, we know that if we want to grow and to thrive as Christians, then it's going to be something that we want to prioritize in our lives. And we can see evidence for this by looking back across the ages at the many great men and women of prayer. You know, in some way or another, prayer is practically every page of our scriptures. And if you take our primary example, Jesus, you know, he modeled prayer right from the very start of his ministry, when he went off into the desert to spend 40 days in prayer and fasting. And if we read through the Gospels and read the record of his ministry, his life, we can see that he continuously prioritized getting away to pray. This is the Son of God, continuously prioritized prayer. We see him climbing this mountain or getting up early in the morning or going away to this quiet place to pray. And he instructed his disciples to follow his example. And as we read on past the Gospels through the history of the church, we can see that they really did. I love right at the start of Acts where it says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. The early disciples were constantly united in prayer. And as we read the account, we can see that they were so dependent on God in prayer that they wouldn't do anything, go anywhere, wouldn't send anyone out or start anything without first praying. The apostles, the leaders of the early church, resolutely and consistently prioritized prayer above their many pressing leadership responsibilities. For example, in Acts 6, we see them delegate one of their key sort of responsibilities that they were having to do to others, so that they could continue to devote ourselves in prayer. And their letters to the various early churches are full of passionate exhortations to pray and continue praying and persevere. Take this in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Or to the Colossians, he said this, devote yourselves to prayer. And if you look back over history, every great act of God, every great move of God, every revival, I can almost guarantee if you look at, you know, you look into the history, you'll find at the very start, there was one or two or a few people committing to pray for a certain thing. Prayer is powerful, and it's the powerhouse of our Christian life. And prayer is really how we thrive as Christians. And if we want to follow in the example of Jesus, then it's going to be something that we want to prioritize in our lives. to the point that I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that if you were to do one big thing that would have the biggest impact on your day-to-day life, it would be to set aside a regular time. I'm sure many of us in this room could testify to the power of that. One big thing, set aside a regular time to pray. I love this quote from Corrie ten Boom. She said, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man or woman is powerful on his knees." And like Adam and Eve walked daily with God in the Garden of Eden, I love that account, they walked with him daily, we get the privilege of walking daily with God our Father. And it's kind of like, you know, if we do this daily, it's sort of having a daily recalibration that ensures that we're sort of as effective as we can be as Christians. Let me give you an image to demonstrate that. Now, I studied physics at university, and one week when we were studying magnetism, I was struck by a picture. Now, I am about to get a little bit physics-y on you, but not very much, so don't worry. So, a magnet, kind of like this one, a bar magnet. It's got a north and a south pole. If you actually looked inside that magnet, very small scale, the atomic scale, you would see that rather than just being one big magnet, it's actually made up of many, many, many tiny, mini magnets called magnetic dipoles. So this big magnet, if you zoom in, it's made up of many mini magnets. And the total strength of a magnet is actually the sum of all these mini magnets added together. So in a strong magnet, all of these mini magnets are pointing in the same way. Have I got you so far? All of these dipoles are aligned up. Trouble is, over time, they start to move. Especially if the magnet is dropped, or if it's knocked, or if it's squeezed, it's put under pressure, or heated in any way. These magnetic dipoles start to shift this way and that way, and they start to move out of alignment with one another. And the problem with that is that when you've got a dipole pointing this way and a dipole pointing that way, they start to cancel each other out. And so the overall strength in the north-south direction, the overall magnetic strength, is less. The magnets become weaker over time, especially if these things like being dropped happen to them. And this can be kind of like us. You know, we can start so strong, so clearly in line with God's will for our lives. And yet the daily pressures of life, the busyness, just the sheer number of distractions, or the difficult situations that we go through, they all exert a force on us, and they sort of pull us this way and they pull us that way, pulling us off course. And the result is that, you know, through spending time out there in the world, we gradually become less aligned with God's will for us, and we become less effective as Christians. The good news is you can remagnetize a magnet. And all you have to do is bring your dodgy magnet into the presence of a stronger magnet, one that's pointing in the true north direction. You just have to bring it into the presence of that. And what happens when you do that is these dipoles that have been misaligned start to be pulled back into alignment. And so they're all pointing in the same direction again, and you have a strong magnet again, simply by bringing it into the presence of a strong magnet. And in the same way, when we spend with God, it's like we come into his presence and he just pulls us back into alignment. You know, we can hand over our burdens, we can reconcile with him, we can realign with his will for us. And it's like we have this daily recalibration that ensures we're the most effective that we can be. And, you know, when we do this daily, it's like we're recognizing we can't do this life on our own, but we need him. So, for many of us, prayer is really important. And if we want to follow in Jesus' example, it's going to be a priority in our lives. And it's going to be something we want to do. But putting that into practice is another matter entirely, isn't it? And actually, whilst prayer on the one hand, on the surface, is as simple as talking to and listening to God, actually putting it into practice regularly is something that I think each of us finds difficult, certainly from time to time. So I was trying to think around, why do we find it so hard? You know, we know how important it is, and so on. And I think sort of three reasons came to mind. The first is that for the most part, God is largely inaudible and invisible, isn't he? And trying to have a conversation with an inaudible, invisible being is actually a lot harder than having a physical conversation with another human being there in front of you. You know, it can be hard to remember who you're talking to, and it can be hard to keep yourself from getting distracted during that time. Secondly, whilst God is invisible, often the result and impact of our prayers can be invisible. There will be times when we can obviously really pinpoint and say, oh, God answered my prayer in this really clear way. But there are many other times when God doesn't work as we expect him to. And we've all, I reckon, struggled with disappointment in the area of prayer. The disappointment from unanswered prayer and the difficulty of that. And also maybe just the, you know, finding it underwhelming from what we might expect it to be. We can look at other experiences that we read about and comparing that to our own prayer lives, we can just feel, maybe I'm missing something. I mean, it feels a bit underwhelming sometimes. And finally, our life is busy and there are many distractions and it's hard to fit time in to pray. And actually, it's quite a countercultural thing. You know, when God says, be still and know that I am God, that's very against the grain in our fast-paced, busy, full-on life in the current culture. And it can feel like you're sort of fighting against the tide to get time alone to pray in this way. So the result of these three things, invisible, inaudible God, invisible results, and busy life, means that the sum is that many of us struggle to pray regularly and that it really requires sort of discipline to keep going in it. So for many of us, we know it's important, we know it's the way that we'll thrive, but we struggle to put it into practice. So the question isn't so much why pray, but how to pray. The good news for us is it can be something that can be learned by each one of us. See, it's easy to look at sort of the great prayer warriors that we might come across or read about in history and think, well, that's great, that's them, but that's not me. Or we might look at the disciples who saw such power coming from their prayer lives that, I mean, they even had situations where their shadow fell on a sick person and they were healed. Or they prayed for a dead person and they were healed. Or they were so strong in their prayer that they were able to pray for their captors that were about to kill them. And we can think, well, that is so far away from my own experience in prayer. And what we forget is that each one of these individuals had to learn how to pray. Each one had to learn how to pray. We know that for a fact when it comes to Jesus' disciples because we have a record of it. And it started one day when they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Interestingly, this is the only thing they explicitly asked Jesus to teach them, which I think you can assume means two things. A, they thought it was a priority, but B, they must have been struggling with it to have asked that in the first place, which can give us reassurance. And luckily for us, his response was recorded. So let's read that now. I'm going to read it from the Matthew version, chapter 6. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What Jesus gave us when he was asked to teach us how to pray, teach the disciples how to pray, was a really simple example prayer. But if you dig into it, within this simple example prayer, it actually contains a few different dimensions of prayer that can act as a kind of guiding structure for our prayer lives. And so over the next few weeks of this series, we're going to be taking each one of these dimensions in turn and digging deeper into each of them and looking at how they might inspire and guide and shape our prayer lives. Now, a lot of the material for this series has come from a particular book. It's by a guy called Pete Gregg, who's the pioneer of the 24/7 prayer movement, brilliant movement. And he's written many good books on prayer. But this one in particular, I think, is one that normal people like me who struggle to pray have been waiting for a long time. And it's simply called this, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And that's what it is. It's a really simple guide for normal people that's really practical. And so over the next few weeks, as we cover this series, we're going to endeavor to do the same thing. Keep it simple, keep it practical, and applicable to each of us. So what he does in this book is takes the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's example, and he divides it into the different aspects of prayer. And he puts this into a simple, memorable structure using an acronym, PRAY, P-R-A-Y. So we're going to take a look at how each of these letters, you know, each of these letters and how they relate to the Lord's Prayer. The first one is this, P, pause. The prayer begins, Our Father in heaven. Now, this aspect of prayer is all about how we start praying, how we ready our mind and our body to pray. It's all about how we slow down and focus on who we're praying to, God our Father. And of all the areas, this has been the one that sort of I found really interesting to look at, because I don't think it's something I'd thought about in my prayer time before. Secondly, the prayer continues. Hallowed be your name. The next word is rejoice, ah. And this is all about how we praise God for who he is and we thank him for what he's done. Thirdly, we've got ask. The prayer continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now this aspect, ask, is probably the one that maybe comes most naturally to each of us. And it's all about asking for the things that we need, which is petition, and asking on behalf of others, which is intercession. And we're going to be looking at those in that week. We're also hoping to cover that really difficult question, what happens when my prayers aren't answered? And how do we deal with the disappointment of that? And finally, the prayer finishes, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This letter, Y, yield, covers quite a few different aspects, including contemplation, listening to God, so receiving wisdom from him, direction, guidance, and so on. And also confession and reconciliation, saying sorry for the things that we've done wrong and promising, you know, committing to change our behavior. So there we have it, pray, pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And Jesus in his example prayer covered each of these different dimensions of prayer. So, I should have told you, those of you who are jotting this down, I'm about to give you a little bookmark with it on for you to remember. So as I give these out, I want you to just take a moment to look through these different letters and ask yourself two questions. The first is, which of these dimensions of prayer comes most easily to you? Which one do you find easiest? The second question is, which area would you most like to grow in? And to think about that over the next few weeks. So if you don't like talking to people, don't worry, just think about it in your own head. But even better, if you do like that, discuss it with your neighbor as I hand these out. And what I'm handing out is just a bookmark with that structure on it. So put this somewhere that you'll see it when you come to pray, somewhere like your Bible, and hopefully it helps. So which one do you find easiest? Which one would you like to grow in? So pray, pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And I just want to say, before we carry on, I just want to say one important thing to remember with this. See, what Jesus gave us wasn't a rigid structure of how to pray. You know, he didn't say, pray exactly like this. He said, pray like this. And rather, what he gave us, we can think of as a bit more like a map than a blueprint. You know, a map helps guide us, and in the same way, this helps guide us and give our prayer lives sort of an easy structure and an easy flow. And helps us to have a well-rounded prayer life, you know, rather than focusing on just one or two aspects of prayer. It helps us to think about each of the other ones. But it still leaves plenty of room for creative exploration and interpretation and just trying different things out. In the same way that a map might give you the general direction you have to head in, but you can still explore all the little side paths that go off to the sides. So Jesus didn't give us a rigid structure, but a map. That I think can be really helpful to think through when we come to prayer. So over the next few weeks, next week we're going to be looking at pause and rejoice together. In the third week, we're going to be looking at ask. And then in the final week, we'll be looking at yield, these four dimensions of prayer that Jesus exemplified in his when he was asked to teach how to pray. But in the final 10 minutes or so of today, I just want to leave you with some of the sort of advice that Pete Gregg said was sort of the best general advice he was ever given about prayer. And that's this: keep it simple, keep it real, and keep going. Keep it simple, keep it real, and keep going. Number one, keep it simple. Jesus did. In his example, he gave us a really simple prayer. In fact, in the original language, it was only 31 words long. And something I didn't know was that in his prayer, it actually had a rhythm and a rhyme to it. So in other words, Jesus gave us a poem that was so simple that even children could memorize it. And we like to overcomplicate things from time to time. But when it comes to prayer, there are really very few rules about how we should pray. You know, we don't have to dress a certain way or be in a certain posture or have our eyes open or closed or be in a specific place or say specific words. We don't have any of these kind of rules. Some of these things might help, but, you know, we can actually keep it very simple. God is always accessible to us in every situation. And prayer is simply speaking to and listening to him. But one thing that Jesus did say about prayer relates to this. He essentially told us to keep it simple. Just before he shared the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew 6, he gave some specific directions about prayer, one of which was not to sort of use many words, not to babble away like other religions might. And I really like the way it's put in the Message version, so I'm going to read it from there. So in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 7, it said this: "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this." And he went on to say the Lord's Prayer. Love that last line. "With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this." Number one, keep it simple. Number two, keep it real. Now, at another point, Jesus told a very interesting parable. In it, he compared two men who had come to the temple to pray. And we can read it in Luke chapter 18. Now, the first man was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader, somebody who did everything right on the surface. And this religious leader comes to the temple to pray, and he stands confidently and boldly prays about himself. And he says things like, he thanks God for all the wrong things he hasn't done. You know, he even says, "Thank you, I'm not like all these other sinners around me." He then lists off all the good religious things he has done. You know, "I've fasted, I've been tithing," and so on. Essentially, he prayed all about himself. Then Jesus focuses in on the second man. And this man's a tax collector, somebody that the Jewish people hated because they were partnered with the enemy, the Roman Empire, and had been benefiting from that. And this, you know, he's seen as a traitor. And this tax collector, Jesus said, was stood a little further back, you know, with his head bowed down. He couldn't even bring himself to lift his eyes to heaven. And Jesus said he beat his chest in pain and simply said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner." Jesus compared those two men, and he was very clear that the one that went home justified by God wasn't the religious leader. It was the tax collector who had prayed so honestly and authentically to God. He was the one justified by God. And actually, the Bible, in many ways, I think, is more honest than we like to be with God. Take the Psalms, for example, effectively the Jewish psalm hymn book. They are full of people saying difficult things to God. You know, they're full of disappointment, pain, frustration, and just pure honesty. When we look at the accounts of all the sort of biblical heroes, and we read some of the things they said to God, I think part of us can think, "You can't say that." They were so honest and real with him. And the thing is, when we pray, you know, we're speaking to our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than we can ever imagine, and who knows us better than we can ever, better than we know ourselves. And so, you know, we can't hide anything from him. The trouble is, when we do try to hide things, what tends to happen is we end up hiding things from ourselves. You know, when we try to hide things, we end up hiding it from ourselves, and things aren't dealt with or brought into the open. God wants us to be honest and authentic with him. Number two, keep it real. And finally, keep going. We've spoken about how it can be a struggle and, you know, require work in this area. And like most good things, you know, that we want to grow in, whether that's exercise or learning a skill or a musical instrument, each one of these requires practice and it requires effort and discipline. In fact, I think it's fair to say that we won't grow in our prayer without some measure of effort, discomfort, and self-discipline. And this is where having a regular time with God really helps. If we only pray when we feel like it, then we won't pray very much. But if we have a regular time, then over time it develops into a habit, which habits make things easier. And it's also where things like some of the aspects that we might cover when we look at pause help, like having a set space where you pray, doing certain things like turning your phone off and so on. They can all help us to keep going and keep getting in that, you know, creating a habit of prayer. The other thing is, Jesus clearly instructs us several times to keep going and keep persisting in prayer. Take this one in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Keep going, keep persisting, he's saying. And he said several other a few other parables that really encourage us to persist in prayer. Keep going. And it's important to remember, as we try to persevere in prayer, that it's something that we all find difficult, and it's something that we have to practice, but we will struggle in from time to time. It's not sort of, it's not like a religious task that we have to tick off our list, but the immense privilege of having a relationship with him, getting to share with him, receive from him, and walk from him. But if you have a period where you struggle, I encourage you, just get back up, dust yourself off, and start again, remembering that God is the one that really wants to spend time with you. So when you come back to him in prayer, you're not going to be faced with judgment and anger. Rather, you'll be faced with a father who's filled with joy and love that you're there to spend time with him. And if you're in doubt about that, go and look at the parable of the prodigal son and how the father reacted to the son when he finally came home. So, keep it simple, keep it real, and keep going. By the way, if you're wondering why there's a picture of Gandalf and Frodo on this, don't worry, it is quite a tenuous reference to a specific scene. If you do get it, I'm really proud of you. To sum it all up, prayer is a priority for us, and if we want to thrive as Christians, it's going to be something that we want to do regularly. But we recognize that this is actually a struggle as well for many of us. And we know that it's something that we can learn and grow in. And to help us, Jesus gave us a very simple example prayer that can guide and inspire our prayer lives. And the different aspects that he covered in this prayer are given by this: pause, rejoice, ask, yield. Pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And so as we get ready to explore this topic, each of these aspects over the next few weeks, I hope you're as excited for the series as I am. I just wanted to share with you that there are some extra resources if you did want to dig a bit deeper into this, either during the series or after. So let's pull them up. So obviously there's a book. This is brilliant. It's really easy to read. It's also nice to listen to, apparently, on Audible, if you've got that. They've also created a brilliant website called theprayercourse.org. And in particular, one of the sections of this type is called of this website is called the Tool Shed. And in it, it's got really practical, lots of great ideas for you to try that will inspire you in your prayer lives. And then finally, they've also developed an app that is based on this pray structure, P-R-A-Y, that I've started using. I think it's really good. And it's like a daily devotional app that takes you through each of these aspects. It's called Lectio 365. So I'll pop these in the newsletter over the next few weeks so that you've got them there if you want to take a look at going deeper. So, finally, before we close, I just wanted to give you an opportunity to respond to this before we sort of get cracking with the series over the next few weeks. And I have to be honest, it's regular prayer is an area that I've really struggled in recently over the past few years. You know, up until the time that we got married, my morning time was my own. I didn't have many commitments. And I'd found a rhythm of regular prayer that really worked for me and was a very important part of my day. Then when we got married, suddenly my morning time wasn't my own. And to make matters worse, we actually moved 4 times in the first year. One of those was into a camper van that we moved house every single night. So hardly kind of conducive to a regular rhythm of prayer and routine. And I've been really struggling with this. And then when we finally moved into a stable house, I got really bad morning sickness just as I was starting to pray again. So I recognize that there are times and there are situations in our lives where this is really hard, and it's harder than others. And I can sort of feel some of you thinking, Amy, just wait till you have children. There's times when it's hard, and there's times when we might have to rethink what's been working for us before. But the thing is, I remember what it was like to have that regular rhythm of prayer. And I remember how important it was to me. I remember how I could sense the difference between the days when I started them with prayer and I didn't. And I want that again. So, over this time, I am going to invite you, if you don't do this already, to try something with me, a bit of a trial, to commit to praying every day, setting aside a regular day, every day for a month. I'm starting this now over February, but if you want to wait till the end of the series, start it in March. Why a month? Well, that's around the length of time to develop a habit. And I really believe that each of us that tries this will see a marked difference in our lives that will continue to inspire us to continue making prayer our priority. For those of us that do already have a regular time of prayer, I want to ask you this. Choose one aspect of this, whether it be pause, rejoice, ask, or yield, that you really want to commit to growing in over this time.